wonderful friend. I'm thankful that he's my friend this morning, that I know him as my personal Lord and Savior. April the 7th, 1974, at 11 o'clock at night aboard the USS Midway at sea in a typhoon off the coast of South Korea, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was wonderfully born again that night. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've never been the same again since. And I tell you, I praise the Lord for His saving and His keeping grace. Aren't you glad you're saved today? I'll tell you what, I am so thankful that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again bodily from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the Word of God is our authority for salvation. It's not based on emotion, not based on feelings. It's based upon the Word of God. And I'm so glad today that I'm saved. You ought to be glad too, amen? And I tell you what, you ought to just want to shout and get happy in the Lord Jesus because you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And by the way, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And I praise the Lord for Him today. Well, good to be with you. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. We've already enjoyed our fellowship with you. Had a good men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. Brother Wass brought a wonderful breakfast for us. He says it's his wife's recipe. Amen? But he did the cooking. Am I right? Praise the Lord, he did a good job. Praise God for the good cooking, I tell you what. And we enjoyed it, had a good time of prayer yesterday morning. If you missed it, we missed you. But you be praying for the meetings this week, and we're looking forward to God doing great things. For those of you who aren't in Sunday school, my name's Paul Mershon. I'll get around, I'll meet you this week. I am an evangelist, staff evangelist. I serve under the authority of Mira Mesa Bible Baptist Church. I'm not a freelancer. I am under the authority of my home church and my pastor. And he wants you to know that he sends greetings and praying for the meetings this week. He knows your pastor well, and he thanks God for him and his ministry here over the years. And we are so excited that we're able to be here with you this week. I'm going to have my wife stand again. It's my wife, Linda. The Bible said, "Whoso findeth the wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." Amen. And God has allowed me to have the privilege of being her husband for 47 years now. And I thank God for her. We have one daughter, Jennifer. She's married to one of my preacher boys. They're serving in Alaska in church planting. My son-in-law is now pastoring Jubilee Baptist Church in Sterling, Alaska. They have been up there now for about 11 years. We have 5 grandchildren. Praise the Lord, if I knew how much fun they were to have them first. Amen? Now, come on, you grandparents ought to say amen to that. You know what? When they misbehave, you can send them home. Am I right? Let Mom and Dad handle them. But I praise God for my grandchildren, and we have 2 great-grandchildren now. All my grandchildren are adults between the ages of 19 and 26. And 3 of them are married and 2 have children now. So we have 2 great-grandbabies. We got 1 on the way in June. So we're excited about the 3rd one coming. We'll be in Alaska next month preaching revival meetings up there and get to spend some time with our family. And praise the Lord, I'll go up there in May and June and July at any time. But I am not going back to Alaska ever again in January. No way. It's kind of a funny thing. We were up there preaching a couples retreat in Anchorage several years ago in the month of January, and all the independent Baptist churches in the state of Alaska came together at the Hilton Hotel by the airport there, and I was the speaker for the conference, and they had a Starbucks 2 blocks away from the hotel. And I got up early on Saturday morning before the Saturday sessions, and I told my wife, "I'm going to go down to Starbucks, get a cup of coffee, and read the paper." So I got all bundled up. And I stepped outside, and it was a heat wave that day. It was 35 below zero. Amen? And I walked down to Starbucks, and I got down there, and I felt like my face was frozen for eternity in one position. And I walked in the door, and I'm all bundled up. And these Alaskans are coming in there in shorts, light jackets, T-shirts, flip-flops. Amen? Because they're smart. They go from the house to the car, and the car to work, and then back to the car and back home. And they just think that, you know, cold weather's nothing. But I'm standing there shivering, all bundled up, my face is beet red. And the girl behind the counter said to me, "Where are you from anyway?" I said, "California." She said, "It figures." So I purpose in my heart, unless God moves me by His Spirit, I'm not going back to Alaska in January ever again. Amen. But we praise the Lord for our family. Good to be with you. I'll talk a little bit tonight before the evening service about what God has us doing right now. Pastor mentioned church planting. We did plant an inner city church in San Diego. I prayed for that work for 7 years. God provided us with a Mexican national to pastor the work. We assisted him in getting the work up and running. It's a little over a year old now. He has now become a permanent resident of the U.S. And his wife is American. And she speaks fluent Spanish and also plays the piano and has a degree in Christian education. She is teaching school right now. We're also praying about another work now in the South Bay area of San Diego to have a military outreach. We would like to have a multi-ethnic work in the South Bay area of the county. We have 115,000 active duty military personnel in San Diego. That's the largest concentration of military in the United States. The outreach there to the military is very small. We want to see more happen there in our community. If you put together all the active duty military, the reserve units, all the dependents and all the retired in San Diego County, over 500,000 people, all military connected. So we have a burden for that, and having been a career military guy, I am really burdened and concerned for our military personnel. We praise God for the other outreaches in the area, but we really want to see a church that we can establish that will have an outreach to them, not just build a church on military people alone, but because we have such a high concentration, to give them a church where they can come and where they can connect with other military people that understand them and understand the culture of the military. And it is a distinct and definitely different culture than any civilian in this room understands. If you've never been in the military, you don't understand us. Amen? We don't think like you do. Am I right, my brother? We don't think the way you do. My military police officer back here, he can tell you that. By the way, if you don't know that, this dear brother was a bodyguard for General Colin Powell in Germany. So we had a good time of fellowship yesterday, and he reconfirmed for me that Colin Powell is a man that needs to be respected. So I praise the Lord for that. But it's good to be with you, and we're excited about it. I want to read something to you before I get into my text, and I'm going to get into my message here right away. But I love the book of Ezra, and I love the book of Nehemiah. Now, we know that Nehemiah, God used him after they came out of the Babylonian captivity. A great revival took place, and God used Nehemiah to reestablish the wall of the city. And then Ezra, and there was a 15-year difference here in time, Ezra was used of God to reestablish the temple. And when the temple was being built, they had just put in the foundation of the temple, just the foundation. Nothing else had been yet accomplished. And as they were beginning to construct the temple, reconstruct the temple, they stopped. When the foundation was established, just the foundation was laid, they stopped. And they just had a worship service. And this is what happened. It says, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Amen? As mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And you know, and I read through that, and I see the joy that they experienced as God's people as He brought them back into the land. And His revival took place. And as they were restored. By the way, they went into the Babylonian captivity for two primary reasons. For one thing, they did not observe the sabbatical years God had commanded they should. And also, too, they've been engaged in idolatry. And when they came out of the Babylonian captivity, it was predominantly a fresh generation. They came out of that captivity praising the Lord. Now, I submit unto you today that when we have revival, Holy Ghost revival, a God-sent, God-breathed revival, we're going to be just like they were when they came out of Babylon. You know this, God wants to deliver us from Babylon today. Amen? And He wants us to be a rejoicing people. And I'm looking around here this morning at some good folks. Praise the Lord, you're in the house of God today. You didn't have to be here. You could be out on the golf course. You could be sitting home watching ESPN. You could be doing anything that you choose to do today, but you chose by your own volition to be in the house of God. And I praise the Lord for that. Do you know the majority of Americans aren't in church today? Are you aware of the fact, beloved, and I just got to say this before I start. Are you aware of this? Do you realize that we're the distinct minority in America? Did you realize that there are over 300 million people in this country? And if you were today take a poll, if you were to do the demographics, you would find out that here in this country today, probably less than 5% of our population is in the house of God this morning. In a Bible-believing church. Now, they may be in other churches, but I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. We are the distinct minority. And by the way, we are becoming a larger minority than we've ever been before. Now, that's a shame. That's a sad situation. Do you know that during the Great Depression, some of you may have been alive during the Great Depression, probably young at that time, but during the Great Depression, the houses of God were full. World War II, during the war, the houses of God many times were full, as most families in this country were impacted by the war and had children, had young people that were serving in the armed forces. 16 million active duty personnel. Many of them had stars in their windows for each member of their family that was serving in the military. And we see that again today. That's been revived during the Iraq and the Afghanistan wars, the war on terrorism. I'm so glad to see that we've had a resurgence for respect for our military personnel that we didn't have coming out of Vietnam. And I experienced that. I had two combat deployments to Vietnam, and coming out of Vietnam, we were treated like the off-scouring of the world. We were treated like filth. But today, there's a new respect for the military man and the military woman, and I thank God for that. But when we would have tragic events or we would have a major events happen in this country, the houses of God would be full as people went to pray and seek the Lord. Today we try to do it through, we try to do it by throwing money at it or political activism or something else. We think we can correct all of our problems in a secular humanist manner. I'm going to tell you what, the only answer for America is Jesus Christ. The only answer for America is the Word of God. The only answer for America is a Holy Ghost revival, and it has got to start with us. It has to begin with you and me. 9/11 didn't do it. 9/11 didn't fill that, the houses of worship in America. Katrina didn't do it. Today, people just basically just completely and totally ignore God and almost literally want nothing to do with Him. And almost, if you think about it, like the children of Israel, for you and me who are saved, God, I believe, mourned over this and maybe even wept over it. He said, for my people have forgotten me days without number. Sad, isn't it? I had a guy tell me, you know, Brother Mershon, America's not a Christian nation. It was never founded as a Christian nation. Well, I beg to differ. There were people that came here that desired to have religious liberty and religious freedom to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look at all of our founding documents, and there's reference there to the Creator in our founding documents. And I'm going to tell you what, we're living in a different era today. A different era today. Can you imagine having a leader of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth to go speak somewhere where they had the name of Jesus on the wall over the dais, and he said, I will not speak here unless that is covered up. Cover up the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, we're in sad, sad straits. When we want to cover up Jesus' name, when he shed his blood and he died on the cross of Calvary and suffered for you and me and suffered for the people of our nation, suffered for the people of the world, and we're going to cover up his name, breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And you and I are saved, but I'm going to tell you what, we have the answer. We've got the answer. Amen? Go to door to door as we did yesterday. We've got the answer. People need the Lord. You look at these people behind doors today. They open up the doors. You have no idea what's going on in these homes around here in this community. Living in the Bible Belt, everybody's a Baptist. Everybody says they're a Christian. Everybody says they're saved and all the rest of that. Well, I kind of doubt that. Recently, they came out with a poll that said that 82% of the American people believe in God, and 78% say they've had a born-again experience. Do you believe that? If that were the case, man, America should be a purified nation. We should have the power of God on us. That's just a lie. That's all it is. So we're the distinct minority. And you're here today by choice. Amen? I'm glad I'm here. In fact, at this point in my life, I'm glad I'm anywhere. Amen? I get up this morning and looked in the obituaries, my name wasn't there, and I figured, praise the Lord, man, I'm in good shape today. Amen. But I'll tell you what, we need to recognize the fact that we are living in the last days, our time is short, and Satan is on the loose. He wants to take us down. Do you know this? Every independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in America today is only one pastor, only one generation away from apostasy. And it's happening today. Things are changing. Things are changing. Thank God for a church that'll hold the line, that'll stand fast, that refuses to be moved, that stays steadfast in the Word of God. I thank God for churches that have good music. I thank God for churches that have the right Bible. I thank God for churches that have right doctrine. Amen? I thank God for that, because I'll tell you what, we're going to become the minority. Let me tell you this. before Jesus comes, I believe this, I think we're going to start experiencing some real, genuine persecution. And can I share my heart with you this morning? We desperately need it. Because persecution does two things. It purges out the phonies, and it cranks up the saints. Remember when God allowed persecution to come upon the church of Jerusalem, the Bible says they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, sometimes persecution is good for us. And I think it's coming. I think it's coming. Hey, listen, I live in the People's Republic of California. I live on the left coast. We got a governor in our state that hates Christians. And we're in trouble in California. And I'm going to tell you what, as California goes, so goes the nation. Whatever happens there tends to spread east. The Californianization of America is happening. We're seeing all this stuff spread east. And I'm going to tell you what, I had a guy in Virginia Beach tell me a few years ago, he said, oh, you're from California, can any good thing come out of California? He couldn't believe a fundamentalist preacher come out of California. I said, listen, sir, I've been down to Virginia Beach and we don't have a market on sin in California. Sin's the same everywhere. We just happen to have more of it openly in California. Amen? But I tell you what, it's a great place to serve the Lord. Because it seems to me like they're more open than they are in the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt's got religion. Our people need Jesus. It's a wide open mission field. It really is. Amen? Praise the Lord. But you know what? I'll tell you something. We don't have revival pretty soon. We're going to be in serious, serious trouble. I was asked the other day, Brother Michon, who are you going to vote for in the next presidential election? I said, King Jesus. Amen? King Jesus. He's my king. That's who I'm voting for. Praise the Lord. You didn't laugh. That's supposed to be a joke. Amen? All right. All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Please turn me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. We'll start there this morning. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. When you arrive there, if you can, if you will, please, will you stand with me out of respect for reading God's holy word? I'd so much appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. I'll read, you can follow with me one verse, and then we'll pray and we'll get into God's message for us today. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15, the word of God says this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite or the broken ones. Let me read that again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He said, for my name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. O Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, O God, today for the reading of Thy precious and Thy holy word. Add Your blessing to it, I pray. And God, please help us this morning. Father, help me. I'm a needy preacher. I need Your help. God, I cannot stand here in the sacred desk and hold forth Thy word except You help me. I pray Thy Spirit would fill me. I pray, God, You'd anoint my lips. Oh, God, let me not say one single thing except to bring praise and honor and glory to Your name, for You're worthy of our praise. And God, I ask that Thy Holy Spirit would breathe fresh upon us. Might we have the fresh breath of heaven blow upon us today. God, speak to us, convict us. God, I pray that You would just today cause us to really engage in self-examination. Help us to look into our hearts, I pray, oh, God. And Father, I pray that perhaps there'd be someone here today that's not saved, that come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, God, we consecrate this time unto Thee. Father, move now and do Thy work through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth, and it liveth and abideth forever. And we're going to thank You now for what You do in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. And to this I do say amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Turn with me, if you will, please, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read very quickly, so you stick with me. I'm going to go down through a lot of Scripture, and I want to read this just to lay foundation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, leading up to this portion of Scripture, Solomon has been charged with the building of the temple. And as he's about ready to dedicate the temple, consecrate the temple, he enters into a prayer of consecration. Now, we're talking about prayer this week, and I really think we need to focus on the fact that prayer brings revival, and revival brings prayer. How does prayer affect revival, and how does revival affect prayer? Well, hey, listen, when we pray and seek God's face, and when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and that's what it takes us cooperating with the Spirit of God. When we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God and we pray and seek His face and we meet the requirements, the prerequisites for revival, God will send it. I mean, He'll send it. It's not something that He says that I'll withhold from you or I'll refuse to send to you. He said, listen, if you will meet the prerequisites and you will meet with me just do what the Word of God requires you to do, I'll send revival to you. I'll send those fresh winds of heaven upon you. I believe that with all my heart and soul. But here we see Solomon praying a prayer, and I want to read through this prayer. It's a very precious prayer, and I want to lead up to a very familiar portion of Scripture that one of the men reminded me of yesterday. So beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, I read this, "And he, Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court." Now look at this. "And upon it he stood, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven." Now, he was praying this prayer of consecration before all the people of Israel. At this point in time, the congregation would have been between maybe 3.5 and 5 million people. That's a pretty good-sized church, amen? And he knelt before them, and he prayed this prayer, and he said this, "O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in heaven or in earth, which keep his covenant and show us mercy unto thy servants, and walk before thee with all their hearts. For thou hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." Do you see that? When thou hearest, forgive. Now, beginning in verse 22, there's a conditional word that we're going to see several times in the text. In verse 22, he says this, if. That's a conditional word. He said, if a man sin against his neighbor, and by the way, this is an intercessory prayer on the part of Solomon, if a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee. Now that's an interesting statement, if they have sinned against thee. In other words, what he says here, listen, if the enemies of Israel prevail against us, it's because of sin. Can I tell you this? The enemies will prevail against us. Our enemies will prevail against us because of sin. And God will allow that because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Can I tell you something, beloved? I've seen this in America, and I'm a student of history. I love history, and I've looked at the history of revival in America. I've looked at American history. I'm a son of the American Revolution. My family goes all the way back in this country to 1649. And so I love history, and I love to look at what's happened in America over the years. And one of the things that I've learned about our country, and by the way, this is true of any nation, many times God will give us the government we deserve as a matter of chastisement. Did you know that? Now, beloved, if you've been paying attention, we've got a corrupt government in this country. Did you know that the Congress of the United States of America recently, they took a poll, the popularity of the Congress of the United States is at 8%. Nobody trusts our legislators anymore. I do not understand why we keep re-electing the same people over and over and over again, and they're just leading us down the path to the abysmal end that we're inevitably going to see. I've lived long enough where I can remember a different day in this country. I can remember a different spirit, a different attitude. Brother Wass, he was 8 years old when I was born. I was born in 1946. I can remember when Harry Truman was president of this country. I can remember the Korean War. I can remember Douglas MacArthur as he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Japan. I can remember seeing Dwight David Eisenhower inaugurated on an old Dumont TV set in 1953. I can remember all that. So I go back a little ways in our country. I've seen a change in our nation, a gradual incremental change in this country taking place over the years. And here's the sad truth. As the church goes, so goes the nation. Listen, beloved, our churches are only as strong as our families, and our nation is only as strong as our church is. And here's the thing. Used to be a time when we, God's people, were held in esteem and respect. We had an influence, a holy influence for righteousness and justice upon our country, our nation, our communities. That's no longer the case anymore. We're considered the off-scouring of the world. We're considered a bunch of hypocritical phonies. We're looked at today like we're just a bunch of losers. And that's how they look at us today. And why is that? Did we not bring some of that upon ourselves? Are we not guilty of some of that? Huh? Amen. I mean, listen, I'm not going to get into all the dirty details. You know what they are. But I'll tell you something. The media today is watching us, and they're keeping account. And when a preacher falls, a big-name preacher falls, they take advantage of that. And you're going to see it in the media all over this country, man. They'll go after that in a big way. And by association, they will try to disenfranchise us. And really what they want to do is they want to disenfranchise Jesus Christ. We're in serious trouble. We live in a day when we who say we're Christians and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we who say that we are a Bible-believing people, we who say that we're concerned about living godly and righteous in this present time before a wicked and vile world. Listen, folks, we don't have the dedication and the loyalty to what we say we believe that the Muslims have to what they say they believe. Even the Mormons are more devout than us. We have a hard time praying over our meals. The Muslims pray, what, 6 times a day or whatever it is when they bow towards Mecca? That's a sad thing, and that's a false religious system. And yet we've got the truth, and we squander it on self and on carnality and on the flesh. God, help us to get that thing settled between us and the Lord. Man, I'm going to tell you, we just need the fresh breath of God upon us. And I'm not trying to be condemnatory here, and I'm not trying to rip your face off and put it back on again. I'm not trying to tear your hide off and tack it to the wall and all the rest of that. I'm just telling you, we're in trouble. So he says there in verse 24, "And if the people of Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel." See, listen, God's not addressing here the lost world. He's not addressing the heathen, the pagan. He's addressing his people here. Solomon is through this prayer. "Bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers," verse 26, "when the heaven is shut up and there be no rain, because they have sinned against thee." See what he's saying here? If heaven shut up and there be no rain, if there be pestilence and famine and flood, it's because of sin. And they've sinned against thee. "Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of the servants and thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way." Oh, yes. See, sometimes we have to learn by getting spiritual spankings. Amen? Does God take you to the woodshed? Huh? When's the last time that God spanked you? Now, God's gentle, long-suffering, easy to be entreated. He's gracious and merciful. But let me tell you what. God spanks his own kids. He don't spank the devil's kids. He spanks his own. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." In the book of Proverbs, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And chastisement is for the purpose of correction." So when I'm not living for God the way I ought to, then God says, "I tell you what, I'm going to spank you." One of the great evidences of biblical conversion. Listen, if you claim to be a Christian, you can live any way you want, live in sin and do what you want to do, and you live a carnal life, and God never touches you, and God never corrects you, then I'm going to tell you what, you are not a child of the King. Wow. Hardcore stuff, eh? But it's true. And I'll tell you what, God said, listen, Israel, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to correct you. You and I correct our own children. I mean, didn't you, those of you that raise children are still raising them, don't you correct them when they misbehave? I hope so. Amen. Around our house, when my daughter was growing up, she can tell you, we were very patriotic. We applied the stripes and she saw the stars. Amen. We were very academic. We applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And we corrected behavior. And we did it lovingly and graciously, not as a matter of abuse, but as a matter of correction. See? And I'm going to tell you what, we live in a child-centric society today where the kids are running the country. What does the Word of God say? The Bible says this, women should rule over you and children should be your oppressors. We're being oppressed today in our culture and our society. We become a very feminized, matriarchal society. And my question always is, where are the men? Where are the men? Come on, guys, let's lead. Sir, you ask your wife what kind of husband she wants. Come on. Don't do it now. Do it when you get home. And don't fight over it either. Ask your wife what kind of husband she wants. Women want to be led by strong men that love her as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here's the deal. When my daughter was growing up, and I think I said this in a family conference, this is an aside. This is free, okay? This is free. When my daughter was growing up in our home, one time when she was a young teenager, she said something to her mother that was untoward, and I wouldn't put up with it. I said, Jennifer, go sit in my office and wait for me. So she went down to my office and sat there. I let her sit for about 30 minutes. I let her think about it. And I went into the office, and I didn't have to spank her. I didn't do anything like that. I sat down. I said, now, Jennifer, can I say something to you? I said, listen, I'm not one with you. I'm one with your mother. The Word of God said I was to leave father and mother and cleave unto my wife, not unto my children. You're a separate little person. And your mother comes first, and she's the queen of this home, and I will not let you abuse your mother. So I want you to go to my wife, whom I am one with, and I want you to apologize and ask her forgiveness, and don't you do it again. Amen? That's all it took. She was, okay, Daddy. But I'm going to tell you what, we live in a culture today where everybody is running the man in this country. The men are not being the leaders out of being. It really irritates me. Now, I'm not trying to say the men in this church are not leaders. I didn't say that at all. I'm just saying in general, that's where we're at in our country today. We need men that will lead, amen? Now, I'm not going to move on here. Look, it says in verse 27, or verse 26, when the heaven is shut up because there's no rain because they sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear from thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants of the people of Israel. Thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, or mildew, or locust, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of the land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee and to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and they stretched out on thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger call to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into the land, far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have done amiss and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart, that's, by the way, that's repentance, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and pray toward their land, which thou gavest us unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto the resting thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. And, O Lord God, turn not away thy face, the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant, chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now I want you to jump over to chapter 7 and verse 12, and this is where we're going to park for just a few more minutes. Chapter 7 and verse 12. Now after he prayed this great prayer, here was the response of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I've heard thy prayer. Beloved, can I say this to you this morning? The Bible teaches us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So that means if I come to the Lord and want an answer from him, I better come to the Lord with a repentant heart, with clean hands. The Bible says that servants of the Lord should be found lifting up holy hands without wrath, without sin or doubting. We need to come to the Lord with holy hands, with a pure heart, with a willingness to confess our sin and be clean before him. And then now, don't misunderstand me or think I'm being irreverent here. Then God is obligated to answer. You know why? Because he said he would. He is a prayer-answering God. When we come to him in a right spirit, with a right attitude, and with a right heart, God is a prayer-answering God. He will not leave us without an answer. He never has and he never will. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's the kind of God that I serve. That's the kind of God that you should want to serve. He's a God answering prayer. So he says here in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. He was pleased with that prayer. Here's that conditional word again. He says, but look at this. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command a locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, because of what? Because of sin. Verse 14, look at this. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, look at this, and will heal their land. Now mine ears shall be open, and my eyes shall be open, and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. Now look at here. It's simple. Verse 14. There's four prerequisites for revival here. Four prerequisites. Humility, prayer, seeking the face of God, and repentance. Those are the four prerequisites for revival. Without them, you can't experience revival. And can I say this? These four things are not the product of revival. They're required for revival. Revival doesn't bring this. Revival doesn't bring these four things into your life supernaturally and just magically. These are four requirements that bring revival. They're not the product of revival. Now they'll certainly be reinforced and strengthened by revival, but they're not necessarily the product of revival. They're prerequisites for revival. In other words, if we will not cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God by meeting these four prerequisites, we'll never have revival. Somebody said to me recently, and I suspect he was a Calvinist, he said, well, you know what? Revival's not possible simply because if it's not been foreordained and predestined, it isn't going to happen. He said, God already is foreordained and predestined. Everything is going to take place, and so revival is really a moot point. There's no sense in preaching a revival meeting because we can't do anything to bring revival. There's nothing we can do for revival to take place. I said, well, then that makes God a liar, because what is he saying right here? He said, if my people sin, we heard Solomon's prayer, if they do this, 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 and this, if they'll repent and turn from their wicked ways, if they'll humble, if they'll pray, if they'll seek my face, if they'll turn from their wicked ways in true repentance. God said, I tell you what, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing and send a revival to my people. He said, oh, you're wasting your time preaching revival. Well, what is a revivalist anyway? It's a waste of time. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there were a lot of men in the Word of God that preached revival from the garden all the way on. I mean, what do you think is being said here to us, beloved? He said, if my people, that's a conditional thing, will humble themselves. You know what we're missing in our churches today? Humility. Everybody's just so proud. What are we so proud about anyway? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and my heart. We have nothing to be proud about. There's a lot of pride in our churches today. I was in a meeting one time, a fellowship meeting, and a guy got up. I knew he was well-intentioned. I don't think he meant it the way people took it. But he got up and he said, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm proud I'm a fundamentalist. I'm proud of... And he went on and on and on about all that he was proud of. And I felt like saying, let me at that pulpit after he's done for about 15 or 20 minutes and just share with him my heart about the wickedness and sin of pride. It's destroying us. It's like a cancer. God hates it. We get so proud and so puffed up and a bunch of pious gas back, puffed up like a bunch of bullfrogs in a hailstorm, amen? What do we have to be proud about? Not a single thing. And God hates it. He'll not respond to it, but he will respond to humility. And listen, I've heard some guys say, I'm so proud about my humility. I'm so proud about how humble I am. There's a lot of false humility out there today. People act humble, but when you get around them and spend some time around them and you observe them, you can tell that's bogus, phony, false humility. God will respond to humility. God will respond to prayer. The humble man's prayer is a prayer that God can respond to. You know why? Because the humble man takes sides with God against himself. And seeking him. Remember what I said in Sunday school today? As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. O God! And then it says, if they will repent, turn from their wicked ways. Remember now, God's speaking about his people. Not the world, his people. Turn from their wicked ways, repentance. Listen, God can work with us when we come to him with a repentant heart. What is repentance? It's a change of mind towards direction, to change of mind towards attitude, to change of mind towards behavior, to change of mind towards what we are and what we do, and to taking of sides with God against ourselves and say, Lord, you know what? And he already knows this, but he likes to hear it. You know what, God? You're right. Your word has convicted me, and you're right, and I'm wrong. You know one of the hardest things it is for people in our churches today to do? To say, I'm wrong. Preacher, I'm wrong. Wife, I'm wrong. Husband, I'm wrong. Mother, I'm wrong. And for us as parents to say to our children when we've done wrong, kids, I'm wrong. But more than that is, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And we just don't want to deal with God that way many times. Notice this. He said, if you do this, meet these prerequisites, you mean it from your heart. He said, guess what I'll do? I'll hear your prayer. You know what that tells me? Until we meet the four prerequisites, God says, don't bother talking to me because I'm not going to hear you. I'll hear your prayer. I'll forgive your sin. Listen to this. And I'll heal your land. So you have that kind of, and now I know this is to the nation of Israel, and it's a different scenario, but yet at the same time, I wonder if we would not get right with God, if God would not begin to work in our country again. I'm just saying, I have to wonder. Don't you? Now, I want to read a man's testimony. I'm going to close. I'm going to quit here. But I want to read this man's testimony. And every time I read this, I want to just get happy and run around the building. But I want to read this man's testimony. This was a revival that took place in Texas in 1988 at a Baptist church. I don't know what kind of Baptist church it was. I suspect maybe Southern Baptist. I don't know. But it took place in 1988. I want to read this guy's testimony. This is powerful stuff. He said, "My life was like the fake Rolex watch I wore. It looked good on the outside, but inside there was nothing of value. It was junk." That is how Rick Ewing describes a spiritual condition before the divine takeover of his church in 1988. And he's just one of many fellow church members who feel the same way about their own lives. By appearances, Birchman Baptist Church did not seem to need revival. Been there, done that, worn a t-shirt. I've been in churches where they're just like, "What? We don't need revival. Look at all the things we're doing. Well, we're successful. Look at all the ministries we have. Look at all the programs we have. Look at all the things we're doing." Hey, you know what I found out? We who have been trained in the ministry can do ministry without God in it. A Chinese pastor came to America for 6 months from China. He went back to his home church in China, I think it was in the Shanghai area, and his people were excited. "Oh, tell us about the wonderful Christianity, the great Christians and churches in America." And that Chinese pastor, with tears running down his face, said this. He said, "I found out that American Christians have learned how to do things without God in it and be successful." We know how to do things. Amen. We know how to do it. Listen, we know how to connect the dots and go by numbers. He said, "The congregation had been well trained in the scriptures under the faithful teaching of the senior pastor, Dr. Miles Seaborn. Many exceptional outreach programs were in place. This was the church of choice for numerous students from a nearby seminary. Birchman had sent hundreds of members to serve as full-time missionaries overseas over the years. But what this church was to discover about its true spiritual condition, or better to say, what God would reveal, would be disturbing. Hear this. Prayer was the key factor in preparing Birchman for revival. Two men had been meeting each Sunday morning at 6 a.m. to call upon God for revival. After an invitation had been extended to Life Action to conduct a crusade there, many other members of the congregation also began praying for revival in earnest. In his book, Ablaze with His Glory, written by Del Faisenfeld Jr., he described what happened once the crusade began, and he said this. Listen now, I want you to hear this. "Contrary to what we expected, the first few services of the crusade were unusually difficult as we sensed the intellectual pride of so many students and people who were thoroughly familiar with the scripture. But one night in the first week of the crusade, one of the gentlest, meekest women in the church asked if she could share something with the congregation. She confessed the spiritual pride and asked God and the church to forgive her. She said, 'I've taught your children in Sunday school,' she acknowledged brokenly, but I've taught them in the flesh. I haven't prayed over these children or these lessons as I ought.' Something about her testimony seemed to soften other hearts, and for the next 6 weeks, wave after wave of conviction, brokenness, and release moved through that congregation. What had originally been scheduled as a two-week meeting moved into a third, then a fourth, a fifth, and finally a six-week. Personal schedules, much of the church's calendar had to be laid aside. All other concerns became secondary in light of the urgent need to respond to God in instantaneous and complete obedience. Not only were schedules sacrificed, but also the impulse to protect personal reputations. While it can be very painful to humble oneself and confess to failure and long-standing habits of sin, there is a safe environment created by the Holy Spirit during times of revival. After all, how can one man harshly judge another when his own heart is being broken with conviction over his own sin? That's exactly what happened at Birchman. Few dared to investigate anyone's conscience but their own." Now listen, during the course of this revival meeting, people acknowledged the fact, and I don't know how they did this, and I'm not in favor many times of having people jumping up and giving these personal testimonies that can scare the daylights out of everybody in the building. But people confessed to cheating on tax returns, stealing money from the church when funds for activities had been placed in their care, cheating on exams, marital infidelity. One man admitted to lying on his job application. A national defense contractor, a confession that he knew would cause him his job and maybe even imprisonment. In many cases, costly restitution had to be made. Many paid back taxes with penalties. Money was repaid to the church, former employers, family members, banks, and hospitals. In the case of one man, he lied on the job application. The one that lied about it on his job application that would have lost a security clearance. He did go to the employer. The corporation chose not to prosecute, but a security clearance was temporarily revoked. He was demoted. Again, Faisenfeld describes the depth of the cleansing work God did that night. He said this, "Night after night, the prayer room was filled with people with broken hearts who emerged free, delivered from the bondage of every conceivable sin ranging from bitterness and lukewarmness to bulimia, homosexuality, and occultic practices." In a Baptist church. It was a glorious sight to sit back and watch God at work deep within the soul of that congregation. Wow! Evangelist Steve Pettit said this. We were in a prayer meeting and I remember him getting up. He said, "You know what, guys?" He said, "I'm tired of talking about revival, preaching on revival, praying about revival, writing about revival. I want to see revival." And I'm going to tell you, it just seemed to me that when he made that statement, it just caused every one of us preachers in that room to get on our knees and start to plead with the Lord to change hearts in such a way whereby we would see a real revival. I want to see it. I prayed that God would let me live long enough to see an outbreak of revival. I've seen outbreaks of revival in some churches I preached in, but not many. I've seen individual revivals. Praise the Lord for that. But I want to see God move in to our churches, our Bible-believing churches. We say we believe the Bible, but do we really? I want to see God move into our churches and breathe fresh upon us and send a Holy Ghost revival if we be willing to meet the requirements. You know what the problem is? We're comfortable. We're in our comfort zone. We're at ease in Zion. We're resting in our leaves, and we like things the way they are. It's almost like, "Leave me alone, God. I'm happy with my situation." One pastor said, "I'll never have a revival in my church again because the last time we had a revival here, it disturbed and almost ruined my program." God help him. God help us if we're not let God meet with us. And I'll tell you what we need to do sometimes. We just need to let the Holy Spirit of God move in and destroy our agenda. We need that. It's all about my own heart. It's all about your heart. Again, I say this, as I said earlier, it's not about your neighbor, it's not about your preacher, it's not about the deacons, it isn't about your wife, your husband, your kids, it's about you, sir, it's about you, ma'am, it's about you, young person. We're not going to have revival unless we come clean with the Lord. Individually. And then sometimes it spreads to a church corporately. That one little lady got up and just confessed openly to her sin. Just one person. And it brought about a 6-week revival meeting. I saw a revival break out at Thomas Road Baptist Church in 1976. I'll never forget as long as I live. J. Harold Smith preaching God's Three Deadlines. For 90 minutes that man preached. And when the invitation was given, it went on past midnight. They had 4 invitations. They baptized past midnight. The aisles were so full of broken people, so full of people just weeping and sobbing over sin. There was no room to come down the aisle. The prayer rooms were full. Half the choir loft emptied out. They had literally hundreds of people saved that night. The Spirit of God get in there, see, and people were willing to do business with the Lord on His terms. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You can't schedule revival. I mean, you can make it part of a program. You can make it a scheduled event. The truth of the matter is, it has to be a supernatural event. God says, I will, if you will. If you'll do business with me my way, I'll do business with you. I send revival if you just do what I ask you to do. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. So what do we do? What are we going to do? Well, I've delivered God's message, and I can do no more. What are we going to do? Father, we thank the God this morning for the privilege it's been ours to be in your house. And Lord, I don't know what else to say other than what you put in my heart. You've told me to stop right here, and so I stop. But Lord, your Spirit has not stopped. He's still moving and still working. And God, I pray that right now, in the quiet of this time, as we begin an invitation season, that Lord, you would draw your people by thy Holy Spirit, O God, to their knees. I pray that, Father, those that have had their hearts smitten today and convicted today and see their need of revival and genuinely and desperately want it, God, might they be willing to meet those prerequisites, those requirements, whereby they can draw your attention to them and send them revival. God, I ask, O Lord, I plead with thee, I beg thee, O God, please, O Lord, honor your word and move in the midst of your people. Help us. God, we need your help. We desperately need you to speak to us. So, Father, I consecrate this time unto you. This is a sacred, holy time. I pray, Father, that we would right now allow a holy hush to fall over this place that you might be able to move and work. And God, we're going to thank you for the results in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, with everyone standing, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please, if you'd just be prayerful right now. I'm going to have the instrument begin to play. As our sister begins to play whatever she's chosen this morning for the invitation song, as God speaks to your heart, this old-fashioned gospel altar here is open to you.